Now, I know that in the Hebrew text, and probably some of you have it in front of you, the order is a little bit different, but the content is the same. In verse 11, in the Hebrew text goes, "In my heart I have hid your word," or saying, "that I sin not before you." That's the same content, the same words. Therefore, we're going to take here with the New King James. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Generally, when I preach, I don't start with a story. I know that probably you have heard that that's a good way to introduce a sermon. But as you grow in your walking with the Lord and your preaching experience, you begin to realize that you develop your way to approach and your communication. And but today I'd like to start with a story. You know, I worked in the Amazon jungle for at least 4 years as soon as I left seminary in 1974. I started my seminary in 1971. Now, when you are working and ministering in the Amazon jungle, two things that are very handy when you are using them. One is a compass. What's a compass or compass? All right, you know what I mean. I brought so that you understand my accent. Compass, that stuff. And the other is a watch. Because when you are in the jungle, if you go with someone in the jungle, you want to be sure that you know where you are and what time is it. Because in the jungle, when it's very, by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by 4, it's already getting dark because of the trees. Then I have used this compass for many years. And I remember probably the last time I used this compass was 1993 or 94. I still remember that was the time when Highway 25 going to Louisville, Mississippi was still one lane. And the first time I was invited to preach there, I took my kids with me and my wife is there. And of course I always had my compass with me in the car. And that was the first time I went there. And when I was coming back, I remembered that coming back to Highway 25, there is a point that you can turn right going west, and within few miles you can get the next trace, and then you can go south. And I knew that, but I didn't know what was really the highway that I have to get. And I still remember going down south to the Highway 25. Suddenly I said, "I think that's the highway that if you take about few miles, we'll get next trace, and then you'll go south to the next trace." With the kids in the back, my wife on my side, and I just got it, but I got the wrong highway. And I didn't know. And suddenly 1 mile is gone, 2 miles is gone, 3 miles is gone, 4 miles is gone. I said, "I should be there already." And then I got my compass. I look at my compass, and my compass, instead of showing me going west, which I expected, was showing me going north. I look, I could not believe it. I look at my kids and said, "Who broke my compass?" Someone broke my compass. The compass was supposed to show west and it showed north. And my wife said, "Why don't you stop and ask some information?" That was a man by the road. I stopped and I said, "Sir, what highway is that?" And he told me, and I look at my map, and I realized I was going north. I was going back to Kosciuszko. And I learned several lessons at that day. One was this: never forget your compass. Always remember the compass. The second thing I learned was this: never doubt the compass. Trust it. The third was, never disobey the compass. Obey it. If it shows you're going north when you should go west, please turn around. But you know, I cannot hear and keep a compass in my heart. And this compass in itself has no intrinsic, inherent, innate, inner, inward, internal power to direct my life. But I'm going to use this metaphor because the Bible used several metaphors about God's Word. Hammer, honey, seed, fire, sword. I'm going to use and think about the Word of God like a compass. And as a matter of fact, you're going to discover in your pilgrimage with the Lord that it's much more than a compass. The compass may show you where you are coming from, where you are, and where you are heading to, but it does not really tell where you should head to. And the Scriptures does. And there is a power in God's Word to direct your lives and my life and my ministry and your ministries. And therefore, this morning, I really would like to study a little bit with you Psalm 119:11. I wish that each one of you would spend the time just going verse by verse and writing some of your thoughts as you wrestle in prayer with the Lord and with the text. It has been one of the blessed exercises of my life. Spend the time in God's Word, just going verse by verse, wrestling with the text, asking questions. Not giving your own answers, but looking for the answers that you find in the Bible, because that's what exegesis is all about. You ask questions, but you don't give the answer. You have to look in the Bible for the answer, how the Bible answers those questions. And I'd like today just to make some of those questions to the text and then see what we can learn together, because this psalm has been a great blessing in my life. As a matter of fact, when you think about Psalm 119, you should remember two other psalms that we always remember when I was growing up, memorizing the scriptures in Portuguese. That these psalms we try to memorize. Psalm 119 was just part of the psalm that we tried to memorize, some verse. It's too big, 176 verse. But the other two psalms were Psalm 1, as you know, and the other was Psalm 19. And then I never forgot, because when you think about 119, all of them are there. 1, 19, 119. You never forget these three psalms. 1 and 19. Together, 119. And its psalm is a very personal psalm. That's one of the reasons why I love very much Psalm 119. It's a very personal psalm. It's a mixture of meditation and prayer. It's always amazing how many times, more frequently, that the psalmist used his personal pronoun in the first person singular as he talked with God. Once in a while he talks about God using the third person singular. And it's a whole psalm has one main theme, which is the Word of God. The Word of God throughout the whole. And it's written, as you know, I don't need to tell you that, isn't it? It's written in the alphabetical order of the Greek alphabet. It's kind of an acrostic. And therefore I have no problem when people preach with CCC points or AAA. Yes, they have a biblical base for that. That's okay. That's all right. But let me just go very quickly here with this. First of all, let us ask some questions and let us start reading from the Bible. First of all, to whom is the psalmist saying that? To whom? And you know, it's very clear, he's saying that to God Himself. The one who knows you inside out, know what we thought before, what we have done before, know what we're doing, where we are, knowing what we are going to say. The words are not even in our mouth, and God already knows. By the way, the writers of the Bibles were not open theists. God already knew what I'm going to say and what I'm going to think. Now, he comes to God and says, God, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You don't have a clue how many times I have struggled just with this verse. Can you imagine coming to God and say that, Lord, please, I pray, Lord, help me to come to the point in my life that I can really say with all my heart, Lord, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you know why? You know, when you think about God's word, it is possible to study God's word. It is possible to read God's word and to speak about God's word, without in taking it. You have taken it in obeying it. And you know that. And my prayer, as you continue your studies here at the seminary, and if you leave the seminary going to minister, I hope and pray that you not be like people who study about milk, read about milk, speak about milk, spending money with milk, give milk to others without never drinking it and obeying it and experience it. Because the Word of God is not just to be read and meditated, but it's to be practiced, obeyed. And therefore I always pray, oh Holy Spirit, open my eyes, as the psalmist says, to see the wonders of your Word. Open my mind as you did with the disciples, so that I may be able to understand what I'm reading. Open my heart that I may treasure it and I trust it. But not only that, but please, Holy Spirit, empower me to obey it immediately, so that by joyfully obeying your word, I may be able to experience the reality and the power of this word and the reality of your presence. And then be able to share it, to preach it to those who are already yours, your people, for their edification. And to those who do not know you yet, for their salvation across the street and around the world. I love this statement of the psalmist, because he's addressing God. It's a confession to God. And I hope and pray that going to wrestle with this question, with this prayer. Can I say, really, Lord, your word I have hid in my life that I might not sin against you? Saint Calvin said this. And by the way, read Saint Calvin's sermons. It's okay, call him saint. The Bible calls us saint. I'm not using the word in the Roman Catholic way. In the biblical way, saints. Those whom righteousness of Christ was imputed to them, and are declared righteous before him. Saints. And Paul addressed the churches and the members of the church as saints. And Saint Calvin put that way. By the way, just a footnote, read Psalm sermons, or Calvin's sermons on the book of Psalms. And he says, among scholars, for him scholars means students at that time, those whose knowledge is confined to books, if they have not the book always before them, readily discover their ignorance. And I hope and pray that as you leave and you're going to prepare expositions, that you never get the text and get a lot of commentaries to prepare your sermon. Woe to you if you do that. There's nothing wrong with commentaries. I say, get the text, pray over it, study it, rest with the Holy Spirit through the questions and with the answers, and then after that, you go and read what other brothers and sisters have, other brothers have written and shared in their spirit with the scriptures. Because that's what Calvin meant. That's the first thing, you see. You're addressing God. Secondly question is this. Who is saying that? And I love it, because what you find here is this. He says, I have hidden. And every time I see that, when he's talking about he himself, I have hidden, because that's he's the one who is saying that. What comes to my mind is this. Nobody, and I'd like you to keep in mind that, nobody can treasure the word of God in your behalf. Nobody. In your place. I can teach my children the word of God, and I should. I pray with them, and I pray for them, and I read the word. And last night I was with the two grandbabies at home, the 10 and the 9 years old, and right after breakfast, our dinner, I sat down with them, and now we're studying the Bible together. And then I gave a Bible to, they have always their own Bible in my house, and say, okay, let us read now. And then they have some notes that they have to write the verse of the Bible. And then they have that scriptures, that's soap. That's what I call it, soap. Scriptures, then they write it. O for observe. What do you learn? What does it tell you? And A is for application. And P is for prayer. How can you pray using that text of the Bible? But my point is that, you know, yes, nobody can treasure the word of God in behalf of you. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says very clear, Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. Set an example for the believers. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That's our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility before the Lord. Who is going to hide His word? He says, I have hidden. And please, brothers and sisters, keep in mind that as you do your studies of the scriptures every single day, so that, and I hope and pray that you're not going just to treasure somebody else's comments on God's word and just vomiting them to the people. Excuse me the expression, but sometimes that's what happens. But that you're going to really to meditate upon God's word every single day. They can say to Him, Lord, I have hidden. And by the way, you know when He used the word hidden here means really treasured. I have treasured up your word as the most valuable thing in my life. And I hope, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, everything you learn, and I hope that everything we're learning here at Reformed Theological Seminary is valuable because it's here. It's grounded here. Our systematic theology comes from the text, which is the Bible. Our biblical theology comes from the text, which is the Bible. Our learn of preaching and evangelizing come from the text, the Bible. And when you study church history, you have an outstanding historian here, your professor. You know that the way you observe church history is how people have handled the scriptures throughout the ages. And how God have used them or damned them because of that. The way they handle that word. I was with Bruce Bogus one of these days in the bookstore. Our bookstore is really shrinking. But it's becoming bigger because of the Amazon. Even the name Amazon seems big. You know, I was going, the Amazon jungle is really big. But anyway, and I go to the libraries here at the seminary, and I was telling him, and everything because of Jesus. All these books, even those who are against Him, because of the Bible. Amazing. Hidden, treasured. I hope that you do that. With all your joyful affections, you may say, Lord, I really have hidden your word. And this third question is, what have I hidden? And I'm going very quickly here, because what he says, what have I hidden? What have I treasured? Now he's a king. If we assume that David was the one who wrote that, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's very clear. What have I hidden, treasured in my life, in my heart? Says, your word. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The word of God will be the most important thing to have in your hearts. And throughout your life and ministries, Satan and the world and your flesh will do everything to take away your trust, your submission, your dependence upon the word of God. And he says, your word, yes. And I believe that he's referring not only to the book of Moses and Joshua and some of the writings of the prophet, but he was also referring to his own, the things that he has revealed, God has revealed to him as an inspired writer. He says, that's his word. Satan throughout your lives will try to raise doubts concerning whether or not it is the Word of God. And you have to wrestle with that. And by the way, it's old. It's old. You go Genesis 1 and 2. God told His Word and His will to Adam and Eve. And then comes the serpent. And the first thing that the serpent says is, you know, it's amazing. You read chapter 1, for example. Even if you read in your Hebrew Bible, you see the repetition. God said, and God said, and God said. That's ad infinitum. God said, God said, God said, God said. Then you come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And the first thing that comes from the mouth of the serpent is, has God indeed said? Has God really said that? Yes, He did! And be sure that when you preach, when you explain, when you evangelize, when you teach, really teach, really teach it, God's Word. Be careful with extra revelations. And woe to you! You will be no good whatsoever to God's people and to His work in this world when you come to a point when you begin to doubt that this is His Word. As Walter Kaiser said once, and I heard it also from D.A. Carson. Now I don't know who is the author of the phrase, because I heard D.A. Carson once and I heard Walter Kaiser saying the same thing. I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet, and I work for a non-profit organization. But I can predict what's going to happen. I can tell you what's going to happen the moment you leave the Word and doubt the Word of God, your ministry will be over. You may keep talking and keep writing, just destroying yourself and destroying others. That's what Paul says too. And no joy. I can guarantee there will be no joy. You know, isn't that amazing? God gives us His Word and tells us, go to My Word. And sometimes you're just wondering. Look, Psalm 19. Just you have there. Don't worry, I'm watching my clock here. Psalm 19. Listen to the second part. Psalm 19, verse 7. Study there. Psalm 19, verse 7. Listen to this. The law of the Lord, we know the instruction of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Any soul needing conversion, start with the Word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Do you need wisdom? Go to the wisdom of God, His Word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Oh, how many times I have to wrestle with this, because on many occasions in my life, my heart is really down because of circumstances of my life. And many times, like, I'm pushing myself to meditate and to memorize and to repeat even before I go to sleep. There were moments in my life that every time I was going to sleep, so many thoughts, not immoral thoughts I'm talking about, but difficult things that were going through in our lives because of marriage of our kids and stuff like that. And some friends here have followed very clear that time in my life. It has been a great blessing and comfort during that period of my life. And you know, your life is in danger. And many times I would go to sleep, and then as soon as I begin to sleep, then the thought comes. It can come. It can kill you. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. And then you wake up. You cannot see a car running somewhere. And then I said, Lord, we have to stop that madness. I was not sleeping. It was one of the most difficult semesters of my life. Even in class, and suddenly someone comes to my class and says, hey, you have to call your daughter. Your wife needs you immediately. And I have to finish and go. And even at the end of the semester, some of the students really complain of my lectures. That's okay. But then I have to go and say, Lord, that's Your Word. And Your Word says that it rejoices the heart. And I remember memorizing the Word of God. And every time I was going to sleep, when my mind was getting away, I just remembered the Word of God, began to memorize the Scripture and speak and praying God's Word. That's from that time on, I began to sleep and to rest a little bit more. That's God's Word. Has that power. He says so. He says, I have hidden Your Word Indeed, he says more. Listen, verse 10, it's more to be desired are them than gold. In other words, if you come before David and say, David, what do you want? More money or more of God's word? He said, give me his word. It's more precious to me than gold. And sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And he says more. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. Isn't that amazing? God says, here's my word. Take it. Not easy. A lot of temptation. A lot of fighting. But take it. I always think that, I think what Charles Spurgeon said, I think that our veins should be Bibling. I have hidden your word in my heart. Let me run. What for? That's my fifth question. What for? Or why? And what for have I hidden your word in my heart and says that I might not sin against you? In other words, Lord, I'm treasuring, I'm keeping your word always before me, always in my heart, that I might do what pleases you, what your will is. Peter says, and command his people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. You cannot grow in grace without growing the knowledge of Jesus that comes from the knowledge that comes from his word and your intimacy with him. Period. Don't wait for extra revelations. He has given us all the revelation we need. How to please him and how to do his will. Because after all, the Bible says that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Not least transgression of his word. The word is the weapon of the Spirit. And by the word hidden, treasure in your hearts, will have the power to fight. That will be a constant fight. And God has empowered us with his word and the Spirit to overcome evil and to fight. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that I might not sin against you. Ultimately, all sins, all transgressions are against him. Now my conclusion is that how would you treasure God's word in your heart? By reading it. The Bible tells about it. By reading it. Several verses in the Bible. By listening to it. By studying it. The Bible talks about that. Dedicate time to study God's word. By memorizing it so that the word of God may abide in you. By meditating upon it. In other words, deeply thinking. Sometimes I think meditating has a lot to do with exegesis. Exegesis in the Bible. But also don't forget that the way you're going to hide it, and treasure it, is by obeying it. By obeying it. And if you ask me what does it have to do with mission, I can tell you immediately. The Bible is very clear. I read several texts in the New Testament. You cannot make disciples without being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the follower of Jesus is the one who knows what he has commanded us. And people are born again by hearing the word, the Bible says. That's the power of the Holy Spirit using the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Peter says you have been born again, not by corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, by the seed of the word of God. Because the word of God has that power to implant life, to bring life. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses. To bring a new life into being. And Peter says more, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In other words, you are not only born again by that power of the word through the Spirit, but you cannot help. But if you want to grow in your intimacy with him and for his glory, you have to be like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the word every single day. It pleases him, brings glory to him, And that's what we're going to use to edify his